Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and thank you for being with me as we go through Sunday Praise and we lift up that glorious name of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, as I go through Sunday Praise, I pray that the most important thing is we lift you up, but if we lift Jesus Christ up, we're lifting you up, because he's the one that ultimately lifts you up. Not Bill Craig, but Jesus Christ. Anyway, I got that straight, got that settled before we get started. I think of the first song as the cross by the cross, but I'd like to read a little bit of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. In love. That's so important, isn't it? Father, we thank you for loving us, because for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for those promises. Thank you for giving of your Son. Thank you for your Son, and may we lift him up today. May we be an encouragement to those that are listening. I just thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Then I flip over to 2 Peter. I look at Peter, and people kind of write him off. They thought he was a failure. He has so much to say to us, doesn't he? In Acts, in 1 and 2 Peter. Just marvelous. Well, there's a failure for you. You know, the failure turned out to be quite an encourager, quite a winner. I read in 2 Peter chapter 3. Love Peter. He's a lot to say, doesn't he? And I just thank God that he went out and wept bitterly and repented of how he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But a wonderful man now. And God didn't write him off, did he? Beautiful. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that beautiful? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And I think of Peter and how he failed him. All we have to do is look in the mirror and we know how we failed him. But I think of the cross. And if it wasn't for the cross, my friends, where would we be? Where would we be? Absolute forgiveness through Jesus Christ.
Much too wide.
At Southern Brothers on Sunday Praise, and I Can Cross by the Cross. If you picture yourself on one side, and then there's a great chasm in between, and Jesus Christ built a bridge going across. And the builder himself, as they said in the song, which is, of course, scriptural as well, he paid the price. He paid the price for us to cross by the cross. That beautiful, terrible cross. I think of Jesus and God's bridge, the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sin and bridged the gap. There it is. That's the bridge between God and people. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. And then I read in Romans 5:8 another beautiful verse. But God shows his love for us, in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died on that cross. The builder who built the cross died for us. And I look at some thoughts from Hannah Whittall Smith, and it's a very prevalent thing in some people's lives, some Christians' lives, discouragement. How can we have hope over discouragement? I look in Psalm 42:11. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, and my God. Psalm 42:11. And she says, if I'm asked how to get rid of discouragement, I can only say, as I've had to say so many other wrong spiritual habits, we must give up. It is never worthwhile to argue against discouragement. There is only one argument that can meet it, and that is their argument of God. When David was in the midst of what were perhaps the most discouraging moments of his life, he found his city burnt and his wives stolen. He and his men wept together until they had no more power to weep. And when his men, exasperated at their misfortunes, spoke of stoning him, then we are told David encouraged himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The result was a magnificent victory, in which all they had lost was more than restored to them. This always will be and always must be the result of a courageous faith, because faith lays hold of the omnipotence of God. The psalmist does not analyze his disquietude or try to argue with it or argue it away, but he turns at once to the Lord. Then by faith, David began to praise his Lord. It was the only way discouragement, my friend, flies away when we praise the Lord. It was the only way it will fly away, when we praise Him. And in the same way, faith, when discouragement appears, we must choose between them, and they will not be mixed up. Faith. And I think of Jesus Christ's manner of ministry and service was controlled by the Spirit. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he won't quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory. And I think of the humility and gentleness of Jesus Christ. They're described here as his ultimate vindication and victory over all his foes. The Lord Jesus never moved outside the will of God. An example for us, my dear friends, being always guided by the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we're still prone to take our own independent path, aren't we? Oh, and we can grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. But this our Lord never did. Time and again throughout Scripture, we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working in harmony. Just think about it, friends. Even before human life was created upon earth, the conference among the three persons of the Godhead came to this joint conclusion. And I read from Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our own image." Genesis 1:26. And at the cross, it was no different when Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. We find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. I'll read it to you from the Scripture. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dear friends, he's alive. The work that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary was not only regained all that was lost through Adam's sin, but also has added much more. We talked about David, how much he lost, but it was added more. He never lost anything, did he? Kept his faith in Jesus Christ. And think of all that was lost through Adam's sin. The one who gave human life in the beginning is the same one who is the source of eternal life. We who were dead in our sins have been quickened and made alive through faith in him. His voluntary sacrifice brought satisfaction to God. And this is the everlasting theme of heaven's joy and praise. And for us too, my friends, that's for you too. The results of Christ's work are eternal. We have an eternal redemption and an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9, I read in verse 12, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered through the holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Verse 15 says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So beautiful. You read that and you're thankful and you appreciate it, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But my friends, that was a monumental battle. When he was on the cross, I often think of it and try and place yourself there on that cross, paying the penalty for all of the world. Yes, it was monumental. It was beyond description. We can't even begin to describe it. Here's a song that helps describe it.
Outside the eastern gate, they led Jesus to Golgotha's hill. He went there in my place. Across his scarred and beaten back, a world of sin was tossed. They nailed him to that rugged tree where the timbers rose. That old rugged hill the souls of men was fought. And as the battle raged, death, hell, and the grave they lost, and victory hung where the timbers crossed. Black as midnight, and neath the darkened sky, forsaken for a debt not his, our Lord was crucified. And through his bitter anguish, he counted not the cost. Paid the price for you and me where the timbers cross. That old rugged hill became a battlefield where the war for the souls of men was fought. And as the battle raged, death, hell, and the grave they lost, and victory hung where the timbers cross. Jesus shed his blood for you and me where the timbers cross.
Jesus shed his blood for you and me where the timbers crossed. And what a battle it was. And I hope that song encouraged you. Even though we know that Satan is not omnipresent, the reality of evil everywhere is undeniably a result of his many ambassadors spreading his influence. These angels who fell with him still do his bidding, even to this day. Yes, even to this day. Their judgment is already set, for the everlasting fire of hell has been prepared for them, and they will not be spared. Matthew 25:41. The Lord refused to allow these unclean spirits to testify of him, even though they knew who he was. He was in the synagogue in Capernaum. The unclean spirit of afflicting one man spoke of the Lord Jesus as of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, Luke 4:34. The spirit was silenced before being commanded to come out of the man. And at the end of a busy day, after healing many, we read that devils also come out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. Luke 4:41. And I think of these incidents. They remind us that there's a battle, a massive battle, still raging in the spirit world. It is fierce. It is relentless. We may not see it, but we often feel it and have to contend and wrestle with it. Look at Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But Christ, my friend, is able to give us the victory. As I read from a book, Life's Greatest Quest, Clark Logan, the theme of the book is to become more like Christ. Can't get a better theme than that, can you? To become more like Christ. And dear friends, you're listening to Sunday Praise on Joy Radio. My name is Bill Craig, and I just thank you for being with me as we go through Sunday Praise and learn about Jesus Christ and understand it. We'll understand it more and more as we go through the conflict. I think of centuries that have passed. And then there's a child born in Bethlehem, a town known as the City of David. The child would grow to become a man, and he's identified as the Son of David. That's what he is identified as, the Son of David. This man will be both David's son and David's Lord. Christ used this ancestral relationship with David to puzzle the Jews of the day, who were hopelessly unclear about the coming Messiah. Think through this clever bit of logic. Jesus says in Matthew 22, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet.'" Then comes the punchline. If David then calls him Lord, how is he the son? Dead silence. They simply could not understand how Christ was both David's son and David's Lord, both man and God. For all of David's failures, Christ is not embarrassed to be identified with this flawed but very famous king. One of the last descriptions of our Lord given in the scriptures, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star," the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22:16. The first phase of God's promises to David has been fulfilled. Solomon was born and built a temple for God. 1,000 years later, a king was born as king of the earth. But we still await the fulfillment of the second phase of God's covenant. This king, David's greater son, will yet rule from Jerusalem. And many peoples, as I read from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, "And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again," I love this, "never again will they learn war." As I read from one of Erwin Lutzer's wonderful books, he's written many, "Growing Through Conflict." How else do we grow, my friends? Through conflict. When David's son rules the hills of Bethlehem, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we go up to the mountains of the Lord, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. It's forever, forever, my friend. I look at David. He's one of the prime examples in Erwin Lutzer's Growing Through Conflict book. David, don't you love David? He failed miserably, but that's okay. God didn't give up on him. God didn't give up on him, my dear friends, and he'll never give up on you. And if you failed, my friend, get up, shake off the dust, and start again. And just open that book and say, "Lord," just be totally honest with him. Say, "Lord, I've failed. I have failed, but I know you'll pick me up again." I think of the shepherd's call. Here's another song that kind of describes David a bit.
Out that one that strayed, 99. For there was one to be saved. There on that ledge, one step would have ended it all. But I felt the hand, and I heard the shepherd's call. He saw my steps as they walked right in.
Isn't that a beautiful song by the Crabb family? When I lost my way, I heard the shepherd's call. Yes, calling him back home to be by his side. And as I read from Erwin Lutzer's book, Growing Through Conflict, and that's how we grow, isn't it, dear friends? Through conflict. We have to thank him for the afflictions. It tells us very clearly. I think three times in Psalm 119, I thank him for my afflictions. And I believe David wrote that, Psalm 119. It doesn't tell us in the Bible, but I believe he did. It has his marks all over it. His identity is all over it, I think. David was finally fulfilled as his soul took its flight to God. On earth he had craved for more of the Almighty. O God, thou art my God, I seek earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Psalm 63, verse 1. Now at last David's longings were fully satisfied. In the presence of fullness of joy in the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. What made David so special to God? Or what made God so special to David? Why is he even now honored so highly? Despite his failures, we always get the impression that he and God had something special between them. He had the courage to share his heart with us. And as we read the Psalms, we know that someone else has walked a painful path to show us the way to God. My friend, I'm talking to you. Maybe you've walked that painful path. Just as flowers don't share their fragrance unless they are crushed. So David would never have blessed the world if his life had been free of conflict. When he was humiliated by his own son's rebellion, he left us an example of what it means to commit our circumstances to God. Let the Lord do as it seems good to him, he said to those who wanted to accompany him out of Jerusalem. On his deathbed, David now looked at life through the lens of a broken and submissive man. It's the most wonderful place to be, broken and submissive. Though much of what he had worked to accomplish was coming apart, he was walking with his God. By one standard, he would be a failure. But God would judge him by another yardstick, putting the measuring tape around his heart, not his head. I love what Erwin Lutzer says there. To understand David's end, we must remember how he began. In the hills of Judah, he first learned that sheep don't have to do anything to be accepted by the shepherd. They just have to be sheep. The more obedient they are to the shepherd, the better for them, because he watches and cares for them. But even when they're rebellious, a shepherd never abandons them. A shepherd is responsible for his sheep, come what may. Visualize David sitting on a hilltop in the sunset years of his life and writing, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." We want to interrupt him and say, "David, that sounds great, but the sun is shining, the water's cool, and the grass is green. God is in heaven, and everything is right with the world. But David, what do you do when Saul attempts to kill you and your best friend dies in battle? That was Jonathan. What happens when you go into enemy territory and act like a madman to protect yourself? What about the times when you took the wrong path? He continues, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We want to say, but David, what about the sorrow that comes when a prophet gives you a message of judgment? What do you do when your infant son dies? When you encounter murder and incest in your own family? What do you do when your rebellious son is hung by his hair and murdered? Where will your shepherd be then? He continues, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But David, what do you do when you're hunted by Saul? And when your trusted advisors suddenly follow a rival king? What do you do when you're chased like a dog through the Kidron Valley by your own son? What do you do when your own wives are publicly humiliated in clear view of the citizens of Jerusalem? Just look at your family, David. Only one of your sons appear worthy of the throne. Look at the kingdom. It's falling apart, David. It's falling apart. Think of your wives and what they think of you. He replies, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runs over. But David, what do you have to think that God will bless you? You have taken God's law and torn them to shreds. You have taken His commandments and trodden them underfoot. You have failed as a husband and as a father. And now you are dying. How can you expect God to bless you? He replies, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think of that dialogue with David in Psalm 23 that was adopted from Norman Archer's book called David. We're glad that David wrote Psalm 23, aren't we? For parents who have children that rebel, for discouraged people who come to the end of wasted lives, for those of us who have experienced the sharp pain of disloyalty, all can take heart knowing that David has been through it all. He's been through it all, my friend. And God was with him all the way. Generations to come will say that they do not want David's failures, but they want his God. Don't you, dear friend? And so the curtain closes, just as it opened. All there is David and his Lord, a sheep and a shepherd. David knew that the dark clouds do not obscure the sun for those who believe. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light we see light. Psalm 36:9. And what is David's epitaph? Hear it from the Lord himself. Psalm 89:3. David, my servant, my servant. A shepherd boy from the hills of Bethlehem. I don't think he could have asked for more. Those are the facts, my friend, in the life of David. And I think, well, he definitely is home free. Home free.
Heavenly Father, since you know my heart, surely you can read my mind. Good people underneath the sea of grief, some get up and walk away, some will find ultimate relief.
Home free, eventually. At the ultimate healing, we will be home free, home free. Oh, I've got a feeling, at the ultimate healing, we will be home.
Out in the corridor, mother for her baby, a husband for his wife. Sometimes the good die young, it's sad but true. And while we pray for one more heartbeat, the real comfort is in you.
Home free, eventually. At the ultimate healing,
we will be home free. Home free.
Oh,
I've got a feeling at the ultimate healing, we will be home free.
Pain shows little mercy, and suffering's no respecter of age, of race, or position. But I know every prayer gets answered, but the hardest one to pray is slow to come. Oh Lord, not mine, but your will be done. Lord, let it be. At the ultimate healing, we will be home.
Home free, eventually.
Free.
What a thought. And my friends, as you look ahead, as you look around the world today, try and think eternally, because what's going on today is just temporary. It's just temporal, because it's not eternal. God's in charge. God is in charge, my friend. Stand fast. Stand fast. Home free, ultimately to be home free. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. There it is. We will be like him. That's home free, my friends, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Imagine home free, free, free. I read in John chapter 8, starting at verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. Isn't it wonderful when you know the truth? And the truth will make you free, absolutely free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So it will be when the son makes you free. You will be free. You will be free indeed. Keep looking at the Word of God, my friends. Don't shy away from it. I use an excerpt from R.A. Torrey in 10 Reasons Why I Believe the Bible is the Word of God. He says, first, the Bible has in it nothing, nothing but truth. While all the others have truth mixed with error. Oh, it's true. Socrates taught how a philosopher ought to die. He also taught how a woman was of the town ought to conduct her business. Jewels they are, the teaching of these men, but as Joseph Cook once said, they are jewels picked out of the mud. The Bible contains all truth. There's not a truth to be found anywhere, or moral or spiritual subjects, that you cannot find in substance within the covers of that old book. I have often, when speaking upon this subject, asked anyone to bring me a single truth on moral or spiritual subjects which, upon reflection, I could not find within the covers of this book. And no one has ever been able to do it. I have taken pains to compare some of the better teachings of unbelievers with those of the Bible. They indeed have jewels of thought, yes they do. Whether they knew it or not, are stolen jewels, and stolen from the very book they ridicule. The third point of the truth, the Word of God, is of superiority is this. The Bible contains more truth than all other books put together. Get together from all literature of ancient and modern times all the beautiful thoughts you can. Put away all the rubbish. Put all these truths that you have culled from the literature of all ages into one book, and as the result, even then you will not have a book that will take the place of this one book. He was holding a small book in his hand, the Bible. He carries it in his vest pocket, so it had to be a small one. And yet, he says, in this one little book, there's more truth than in all the books which man has produced in all the ages of all history. How will you account for it? There's only one rational way. This is not man's book, my friend, but it's God's book. It's God's book. And just think of being home free when you study the Word of God and believe it. Study it, and listen to these words carefully, these next words from Linda Randall about being free.
So long I search for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was free.
I'm free from the of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. Oh, I'm traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord.
From the guilt that I carry, from the door empty life I set free. For when I met Jesus, He made me complete. He forgot the foolish child to be.
Linda Randall, right here on Sunday Praise, right here on Joy Radio. And I'm free, free. I'm free from the transgressions, the sins of this foolish child did. And free at last. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful? Wonderful thoughts. I hope you listen carefully to the words of that song. There's so much truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. And of course, the truth will make you free. It'll make you free. Free at last. Imagine getting rid of all that guilt and all that pain, all those struggles. And he'll get rid of it for you because he signed your pardon on that tree with his own blood. And he'll get you through it, my dear friend. And you'll be free. And you'll never feel so wonderful when you get rid of all that guilt and all that shame. And all it is shame that you're stuff you're not proud of. But he takes it away from us. Isn't that marvelous what the cross has done? My dear friend, he's done it for you, for me, and all of us, if we come to him and tell him what we are and how we failed, and we need him to give us a right standing with God and set us free.
Prisoner of my own design, guilty as charged with no alibi, shackled by years of heartaches and tears.
I cried out.
That's the Southern Brothers, and he signed my pardon. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful thought. When we ask him, he'll sign our pardon. To have a pardon is a beautiful thing. And I think of, don't be disheartened or discouraged, my dear friends, by the state of the world and the things around us. You might think you want to surrender everything because of the condition of our world, but, well, you can become spiritually paralyzed. But if we get hold of truth and hope, we're able to stem the tide and be an overcomer. There it is, be an overcomer. We belong to the region of light. Our proper hope is the morning star, who is Jesus Christ. He is coming for us. You have to watch for that bright morning star and let your heart rise up and overcome the conditions of the things around us in this world. Build on what God has given us and the hope that is set before you. Hold fast to the standard of the truth, my friend, the truth of God. Don't accept anything less, even though you may think you're alone, but you're not, because God is with you. Some beautiful thoughts as we're just about to leave you, dear friends, from David Bernard, a tremendous missionary to the Indians on the east coast of America, New Haven, Connecticut. I read from his journal. I think I scarce ever felt such hope in my life. I rejoiced in resignation and giving myself up to God to be holy and entirely devoted to Him forever. I had much of the presence of God in family prayer and had some comfort in secret. I was greatly refreshed from the Word of God this morning, which was exceedingly sweet to me. Some things that appeared mysterious were open to me. Isn't that wonderful? That does happen as you stay at it. Just stay at it, my friend, and things that were mysterious before will be opened. The Lord's Day, I spent much time alone. My soul longed to be holy and reached after God. I hungered and thirsted, but was not refreshed. My soul hung on God as my only portion. Oh, that I could grow in grace more abundantly every day. Tuesday, as I read from his journal, this morning I spent about 2 hours in prayer and meditation. With considerable delight, I had divine assistance in my studies. Felt a surge of power, was optimistic in my hope with fervency and comfort in prayer. My secret retirement was very refreshing to my soul. It appeared such a happiness to have God in my life and for my life. I had rather be any other creature in this lower region than not enjoy God. I'd rather be a beast than a man without God. David Bernard's thoughts. Lord, I'm a stranger here alone. Earth no true conforms, comforts can afford. Yet absent from my dearest one, my soul delights to cry, My Lord, Jesus, my Lord, my only love, possess my soul, nor thence depart. Grant me kind visits, heavenly dove. My God shall then have all of my heart. And he had such calmness and resignation, and God enabled him to wrestle for souls. Dear friends, I love you very much. I hope I've encouraged you to walk with God and not veer from the path. God will never leave you or forsake you, my dear friends. But as you go through the week, give somebody hope. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God bless you, friends. And as I said, I love you and have a wonderful week. And you know how to be encouraged? Encourage somebody else and you will be encouraged. God bless you, friends. And I'll leave you with Legacy 5, talking about God's Word, singing about it, rather. It's the truth. And you can depend on it, dear friends. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week.
God is the creator, the master maker of everything. He gave the world through loving favor, the only Savior, the only King. His only Son, beloved Jesus, came to free us and take away our sin. On Calvary crucified, for everyone he died. Then as
as he promised, Jesus rose again. It is the truth, it can be trusted, and I trust it all and all. It's a promise never broken, for it is spoken by God alone. It is where I place my anchor, it's the rock I stand upon. It's the truth, it can be trusted, and I trust it.
Upon his grace, I know that I remain forever within the shelter of his embrace. I know that now, with love, he fashions a house of mansions, a city of the free. And if it were not so, yes, it's good to know, he would not have promised it to me. So it's the truth,
it's the truth.
It can be trusted.
It can be trusted, and I trust it.